probably the most famous verse in the Bible. If it's not the most, it's certainly one of them. It's John 3:16. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, I've never seen so many verse, any other verse held up so often at sporting events as John 3:16, right?
Right.
And, but let's say it together, okay? A little retimmery time. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Jesus Christ is referred to in that verse as God's only begotten Son. To beget or to begotten, and this is something I want you to get, so that it's gotten. But to beget means to procreate. And that's talking about God's relationship with Mary, that the only time that God would procreate with a human being was what resulted in Jesus Christ. That's the only part of it, the only begotten Son. There will be no other humans begotten in that way. Jesus Christ is the only one. But there's a second use of the word begotten that pertains to Jesus Christ, and it particularly pertains to our topic of the resurrection today. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. In verse 33 of Acts chapter 13, it says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I what?
Begotten.
That's a direct quote from Psalm 2. And it's a verse that's quoted in a number of places in the New Testament. But this begotten doesn't refer to Jesus Christ's birth. It refers to his resurrection from the dead. So he is begotten from the dead. Now, as we'll see, he's not referred to as, the only begotten in entirety. Up to this point, he is the only begotten from the dead. But there's more to follow. Look in verse 35, it says, verse 34, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he has said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer, thou shalt not allow thine Holy One to see corruption. There have been other people that have died throughout human history that have been raised from the dead. Lazarus, perhaps most famously, but many others recorded in the Bible. I think my favorite one is Dorcas, just because I love her name. can you think of others that have been raised from the dead in the Bible?
The little guy that fell out of the window in Acts.
Jairus' daughter. How about Paul when he was stoned? Who's the Shunammite woman?
Son.
Yes. And there have been people that have been raised from the dead in our day and time. But the difference between that and Jesus Christ is all those people, including Lazarus, including my friend Dorcas, have all returned to corruption. They all died and corrupted. Jesus Christ does not return to corruption. It says, verse 36, For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no what?
Corruption.
So up to this point in time, Jesus Christ is the only begotten from the dead. But there's more to follow. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. to the book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ is portrayed repeatedly as being greater than, and in this particular instance, greater than the angels. But in other places, he's greater than Moses, he's greater than Joshua, he's greater than everything except God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee?" This is another quote, another one of the quotes from Psalm 2, same one we just read. Now we know that that refers to his being raised from the dead, being begotten from the dead. "And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him." So here Jesus Christ is referred to as the first begotten from the dead. That's the context. That makes him greater than any spirit being. He is greatest of all except for God his Father. Let's go to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15. This whole chapter deals with resurrection, and it's a fantastic chapter. We're going to read quite a bit of it this morning. In verse 3, it says, "For I declared unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the what?
Scripture.
Verse 4, "And that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day, according to what?
The Scriptures."
You know, we can go back to the Old Testament and we can trace where the Old Testament Scriptures talk about his death, where it talks about his burial, and also where it talks about his resurrection. And then it says in verse 5, "And," this is after he was raised the third day, verse 5, "and that he was seen of Cephas," also known as Peter. "He was seen of Peter, then of the 12, all 12 apostles. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." So, you know, at the time of the writing of Corinthians, it was available for people to go find some of these 500 people about and talk to them and say, "Did you really see him? Did you really see him?" You know, they did. Peter saw him, then the 12 saw him. Now, above 500 brethren saw him. Could you imagine if you went into a court of law and you had above 500 witnesses that all testify the same thing? You think you might win your case?
Yes.
Jesus Christ got up from the dead. He was seen. And this is just a partial list. And then it goes on to say, verse 7, "After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles," and that quite probably is on the day of the ascension. In verse 8, "And last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." Remember the apostle Paul when he was converted, saw him on the road to Damascus. Eyewitness accounts that repeatedly verify Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. Look at Mark chapter 16. As I mentioned, that's just a partial list. You can tell it's partial because the first resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ isn't recorded in that list we just read. But here it is recorded in Mark chapter 16. It says in verse 9, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to" who? "Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils." So this wonderful woman, Mary Magdalene, the one who had seen great deliverance because of Jesus Christ's ministry, She was the very first human to set eyeballs on the resurrected Christ. That, I think, is recorded in the Gospel of John. But remember, at first she thought he was the gardener. You know, now she would have known what Jesus looked like, but she didn't know. She thought she was talking to the gardener. Where have they laid him? Where have they laid him? She asked the gardener, who turned out to be Jesus. Now, one thing I've considered, and maybe you have too, is Jesus Christ got a new life form in the resurrection. What is that life form that Jesus Christ now has? Well, apparently he could appear and disappear. That's pretty cool. He could change form. He ate. That's good news.
Yeah.
let's keep reading. Let's keep reading. It says, and she went and told them, Mary Magdalene went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they heard that he was alive, had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Now, this is to the two on the road to Emmaus, which is the most recorded of any of his resurrection appearances. It's in Luke chapter 24. But he just was with them for quite a long time, and they didn't know it was him. You know, even as he's teaching them everything that the Bible has said about himself, they still didn't get that this was Jesus. What is this new life form going to be like? Well, we don't really know, but we do get some glimpses, and it is awesome. You know, the older I get, I'm very, very, very thankful to know that there's a new body coming. Some of you young people might not appreciate it as much, but you will as the days go on. Look at 1 John chapter 3. You know, one of the things that, for you, those of you that are here regularly, that I know I bring up very often, but I do because it's such a neglected truth, and it's that when you study the Bible, if you want the truth of humanity, there are really only two races of people. The first, is the human race. And we are all part of the human race. In fact, that's a requirement to come to this fellowship. Except for maybe a few canines, I don't know. We're all part of the human race. There is no scientific, there's no biblical, there's no criteria, there's no justification for classifying people according to skin color. You could do it according to nose size and it would have as much validity. We're all one race of people. It's all one blood that we all got from Adam. Now, how much damage has the devil done by promoting this idea of all the different races and all the tension and all the discrimination and all the other junk that's associated with it? There's one human race. And by the way, the human race is defective. That's why God sent his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't come to help us clean up our acts. Because I tell you something, our acts just can't be cleaned up. You know, everybody needs a Savior. And Jesus Christ is the Savior that God provided. But you know what? In Jesus Christ, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, came a whole new life form. Came a whole new race of people. You can call it the Christ in race, if you want. The Christian race. And it's the race that will last. The Adamic race is doomed. It's not going to last. But the Christian race will last forever because part of that gift that God gave us is everlasting life. We just said it, John 3:16. Right. Look what it says in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And then some of you know that there's 3 words left out. What are they?
And we are.
Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Mm-hmm. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This verse, perhaps as well as any, tells us what these new bodies are going to be like. Well, we don't know. It does not appear what it's going to be like. We got glimpses. We've seen a couple. We'll get little glimpses from the Bible. But we do know that when he appears, we will be made like him. For we shall see him as he is. So he's the prototypical human. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. It says, for our conversation, the word conversation is the word for citizenship, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look for him to return from heaven. Verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. In the last part of verse 21 is a pretty good description of what the revelation period is going to be, where everything will be subdued unto Jesus Christ and then returned unto his Father. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. See, our bodies are going to be changed. You know, a human body is wonderful. I'm glad I got one. You know, I wouldn't be teaching if I didn't have it. But, you know, I'm glad for the body, but this ain't going to last. I mean, and I think the older you get, you become more aware of your mortality. You know, I think that's one of the reasons that, you know, this COVID thing has been so freaky for a lot of older people. It's because it kind of face-to-face with their mortality. Well, every human being comes from the factory with a certain fear of death. And it is inevitable. The only solution to it is Jesus Christ. And it's embodied in the resurrection from the dead, because Jesus Christ beat death, our biggest enemy. He beat it. He conquered it. He triumphed over it. We sang about it. Mm-hmm. Let's pick up the record again in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. It says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, and that's certainly what I'm doing, is I'm preaching that Christ rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Somebody's got to be wrong. Verse 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your believing is also vain. You know, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, what in the heck are we doing here? And then it says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your believing is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. You know, you're sunk. And then it goes on to say, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. They're gone forever. And it says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Well, let me ask you a question. This pertains to women, too. Are we most miserable? No. Because verse 20 has a great big but. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that what slept. Now just stop and think about that word first fruits. If there's a first, there's going to be a second and a third. In fact, there's going to be a myriad. There's going to be a lot raised from the dead because of Jesus Christ. But he's the first fruits from the dead. And then it says in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, that's the human race, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made what? Alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, again the emphasis on him being first, the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his what? Coming. Let's skip down to verse 35. You know, this section, starting verse 35, talks about, well, you know, what about this body? What about, how do we understand about, you know, the new body? And what about that? And there's an extensive discussion here. It says, verse 35, some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? You know, people through the centuries have debated about this. That's one of the reasons that there's so many variations in burial practices, because people think that somehow your current human body has something to do with the next body, or when you're going to get up, so you got to be buried in a certain way. So people ask that question. You know, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And then the answer to it is, thou fool. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And this is expanded upon. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Remember, everything is after its own kind, and it procreates by seed. Now, the seed doesn't look like the body that the seed produces. That's what it's talking about. And then verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. But there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. I mean, when you stop and think about it, this is pretty obvious. There's different kinds of bodies. There are the celestial bodies, verse 40, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. In other words, it's its own type. It's its own body. You know, people have asked the question, well, what body are the dead going to be raised? Well, it's a different body. It's not the same body that we currently have. It says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. The first life that we had, the human life that we got from Adam, is corruptible. It's sown in corruption. And these bodies, if they die, will corrupt. But the new body is raised in incorruption. And then it says, verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Do you see the two life forms? And then it goes on, there is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Quickening could be translated life-giving spirit. So a different life form, a life-giving spirit. Now, what exactly is that like? We don't know. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. We get glimpses, you know, and it's going to be awesome. You know, just imagine walking around, you're invisible. You know, appear, disappear. You know, be able to eat. I kind of wonder, you know, Jesus Christ ate something and then he walked through a wall.
New type of.
Yep. Look at this, verse 47. It says, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as in the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy through the first birth, we also bear the image of the heavenly in the new birth. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what?
Changed.
Now, why is that a mystery? Good question. Well, the answer is actually in the context, and we just read it a couple minutes ago. Where is it that it's? I think it's verse 20, 22. Yes, it says, "For as in Adam, all what
die."
And that's something that is universally known, has been universally accepted, that everybody's going to die, right? Except this mystery. And this mystery, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There is a group of people, and it could be us, present today, that will never die. And who are those people? They're Christians that are alive at the return of Jesus Christ. Remember, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, meet the Lord in the air. See, so that's the one exception to the axiom that in Adam all die. That's why it's a mystery. Now it's revealed. And that goes on, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, which are alive and remain, shall be what?
Changed.
For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. People who have died have corrupted, so they must put on the solution, which is incorruption. You know, our problem is that we're mortal, which means subject to death. So we that are subject to death must put on what? Immortality. And then it goes on to say, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in what?
Victory.
You know, there's been a false teaching embraced by, unfortunately, a lot of Christians that when you die, you immediately go to heaven. Well, the Bible doesn't bear that out. Our hope is that Christ will return, and at that time we'll be changed. Up until that point, any Christian who has lived and died is called asleep, and that's putting it euphemistically, it's putting it nicely, but they've died, they've corrupted. When Christ comes back, that corruptible must put on incorruption, and we which are mortal must put on immortality. Now, I've done this before, and I imagine you'll join me with this, but I volunteer to be a part of that group, that unique, special group that is alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Unfortunately, I don't have much say. It's not a democracy where we're going to vote on it. Verse 55, it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, that which we are doing here, learning and studying the Bible, sharing God's word with other people so that they can know the one true God, is not in vain. It's eternally profitable. God's word is the greatest of his works, and we have the privilege of handling it, of sharing it with people, of learning it, of living our lives by it. And as we do, we get good and right results because God's word works. And he certainly proved the working of his word by getting his son, Jesus Christ, up from the dead, which is a victory over Satan, a victory over sin, a victory over death. Now we participate in that because we're fully identified with him. And when he returns, we will be made like him, for we shall see him as he is. So, Father, thank you for your love towards us and having given your son, Jesus Christ, and him having accomplished the final victory that is now ours through his resurrection and through the bringing forth of Holy Spirit that is now within us. Father, may we continue to just appreciate all that he's done and abound in the work that you give us to do. And we know that, Father, our labor is not in vain, but you will reward us at the time of his return. And, Father, that we will see the fruit throughout eternity. So thank you for this and for the great resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray.
Amen.